Welcome to New City Church. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor. And we are in a teaching series on a book of Luke called Gospel for Everyone. And today's sermon is entitled The Glory and Suffering of Jesus. So last week, Pastor Danny preached about Peter's confession that Jesus is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that was to come into the world. So Peter got it. He got who Jesus is, but he misunderstood what that meant. He thought Jesus was going to be a way to prosperity and power in this world. But Jesus rebukes that understanding and begins to teach him and his disciples his way of suffering, death, and then the resurrection. And he told them, and he tells us, that to follow him, we have to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. It means to face suffering and to be willing to face suffering. And the question we have, I think, is like, how do we actually do that? How do we handle suffering? Because, you know, life is hard. There's so many hardships and suffering that just come around. Some we created for ourselves, drug addiction and the consequences, infidelity, our idolatry, our mistakes and other sins, and therefore we have suffering. Some others have caused it in our lives. Your spouse cheated on you, your friend walked away, someone hit you, that driver hit you. And some, we don't really know why is there. It's a byproduct of a broken world, like illness or just getting laid off somewhere. Whichever way, there are a lot of hardships in life. And our instinct is to just try to be the top dog. At least that way you'll suffer less than others. But Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. Deny the me in me. And take up the cross. Cross is a position of a condemned criminal. And follow him. So again, the question is, how do we do this? How do we handle suffering? And to help his disciples deal with the hardships that they will face, Jesus led them into an unforgettable experience that became a powerful source of strength for them later. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's read Luke chapter 9, verse 27 to 36. This is a story of transfiguration. This is a story that's in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. All three authors put the three stories together, the story of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah, and then Jesus telling them that he would be rejected, suffer, die, and be resurrected, and that we must take up the cross and follow him. So, and then right after that, there's a story of transfiguration. All three stories are connected. We'll see why in a second. So we have to read this passage about transfiguration in light of the two passages. So right after Jesus says that about suffering, taking up your cross, verse 27, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, transfigured, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and two men standing with them. As men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. I love that commentary. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. So this is what we're going to talk about today. Three things about this, what this passage tells us. The glory of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, and how the reality of the glory and suffering of Jesus impacts us. Okay? So let's first of all talk about the glory of Jesus. The passage says about 8 days later. And by the way, Luke almost never tells us the exact time frame, the timeline of the events, because he's kind of picking and choosing stories to put in, and some are actually not chronological. So when he says a specific time frame, this is a hint that this passage is connected to the last passage. So when the disciples were trying to understand what Jesus meant by denying yourselves and taking up the cross and following him, Jesus led them to this incredible experience. So Jesus took James, Peter, and John up to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright as lightning. Can you imagine that? I don't know. I can't, because I don't know how a lightning actually is sustained in a person. There were Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and God said, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Now, in order to understand this passage, you have to understand an experience that Moses had when he received the Ten Commandments. He went up to a high mountain, Mount Sinai. He was covered by the cloud and the glory of Yahweh God. Yahweh is the name of God in the Old Testament. And that's where he received the Ten Commandments. You also need to understand that Moses stood for the law, the foundation of Judaism, and he is considered the author of the first five books of the Old Testament, which is called the Torah. And Elijah was considered the foremost of all the prophets because he didn't die, the scripture tells us. He was taken up into heaven. So the law, which is called the Torah, and the teachings of the prophets were the foundations of all beliefs in Judaism. And Jesus' face changed or transfigured. And the Greek for the word change is metamorph, where we get the word metamorphosis, which literally means change form or sometimes transform. And Jesus transformed into who he really is. So his inner became his outer. His inner became his outer. His true identity is revealed. It's sort of like, I don't know, this is not the best example, but I couldn't help thinking about it. Sort of like Superman going like this, you know? This is who I am. And when Moses experienced the glory of God, he became radiant and he reflected the glory of God. But here, Jesus is the source of radiance. It's not coming from someone else. Here's how the author of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1-3 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is being revealed not only as the Christ, now he's being revealed as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The voice from heaven confirms this. This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Yahweh God is saying Jesus is God in flesh. He is God incarnate. Then he says, listen to him. There's Moses and Elijah. But Yahweh God said, listen to my Son. He is saying that the law and the prophets are being fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the authority. He is what Moses and the prophets have been waiting for. He is the glory of God. If you want to see what God looks like, look at Jesus. The revelation of Moses and the prophets pointed to Jesus. They're not equals. It is Jesus we're commanded to listen to. And by the way, one of the things that this means is that we have to understand Jesus in order to understand God. You have to be wary of getting your foundational theology from the Old Testament. You have to listen to what Jesus said first, and that's why we consider New Testament as greater revelation over the Old Testament, because it contains the revelation of the Son himself, who is the glory and the exact representation of God. Amen? So this reveals the true identity of Jesus, and it reveals the glory of Jesus. He is the creator of the universe in human form. It's awesome. He is worthy of our praise and honor. He is worthy of all our glory. This experience is an experience of the ultimate reality in the present. It is an experience of kingdom of God completely unveiled. It is a glimpse of heaven. In order to truly appreciate what Jesus has done for us, we have to first fully appreciate who he is, his glory. Amen? So that's the glory of Jesus as revealed here. Secondly, the suffering of Jesus. Now, what did Jesus come to do? What is God in human form? What did he come to do? Did this God come down to earth to tell us how to live? Did God incarnate come to judge us for our sins? Did God incarnate come to lead this world into living by better values? Did God incarnate come to bring you prosperity in the material sense? Did God incarnate come to bring us political freedom? Not exactly. There is some truth here, but the primary thing that Jesus has come to do is to suffer, to be rejected, and to die for us. In Matthew and Mark's version of this story, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus told them not to say anything until he was raised from the dead. And the disciples had no idea what he meant by this, because they still haven't grasped the idea that he was going to be crucified. Why would he be crucified? Why would he be raised from the dead? You know, it's just like, it just bit. They had no idea what he meant by this. Then Jesus said that again, he must suffer much and be rejected, as it is written in the prophets. the primary reason Jesus came is to suffer and to be rejected and to die. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3. We read this, but let's read it just once again, just verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus came to provide purification for our sins. That's what the passage tells us. God saw that the greatest problem facing humanity is our brokenness, the evil around us, the spiritual warfare, the darkness, the sickness in our hearts. All the problems of the earth are caused, in many ways, by the darkness and the selfishness in our hearts. The only way we can ever solve the problem of this world is if we can solve the problem of our hearts. Our hearts are broken. They're messed up. There's all kinds of messiness. Sin has entered into our hearts and we have been separated from God. We need a way to have our sins forgiven. We need some way for us to be purified from our sins. We need a Savior. We need a way to enter into His glory. That's the place of ultimate delight. That's the place of ultimate love and embrace. It's the place of ultimate security. And Jesus lived a life that you should have lived and died a death you should have died to heal us from our sickness in our hearts, to bring us into His presence, into His glory. You see, God is not just a God who created the universe. He's not just the almighty God who's way up there. He is God incarnate who lowered Himself, who humbled Himself, even on the most humiliating death ever invented by humans. Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. This was probably a hymn sung by the early church, talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is God incarnate who came to suffer and die for us. He is the glorious suffering God. If you get this, if you get what this means, it's going to change everything about you. It's going to change the way you think about everything. And let me just share two ways that the reality of the glory and suffering of Jesus impacts us. First is that the reality of the glory and suffering of Jesus helps us in our suffering. Why do you think Jesus led Peter, James, and John to the mountaintop? What do you think they learned from this experience? I think when they actually started to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus, they indeed walked a road of suffering. They walked through many hard times. Excuse me. But what gave them clarity during these hard times was the glory and the suffering of Jesus. They had been to the mountaintop and seen the glory of Jesus, but they also saw the suffering, the rejection, the shame, the cross. They saw both, and this is what helped them endure the shame, the suffering, and the cross that they were carrying. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 to 3, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." When we're going through rough times, when we're going through the valley of darkness, it's so important to look to Jesus. Not only to the glory of Jesus, but also to the suffering of Jesus. It's both and. You have to look at both. It's not just about this glorious God who is holy. It is this glorious God who humbled himself, who suffered shame, who suffered injustice, who suffered the ultimate humiliation. And when you see this Jesus, that he did all these things for you, it changes the way you view everything and changes your heart and gives you the strength to actually go on. If you don't see this Jesus, if you don't see his glory and the suffering, we get one of two attitudes towards life. We become glory seekers, or we become hopeless sufferers. We have this attitude that life is about avoidance of suffering and seeking glory. That the way to happiness is to avoid suffering. That the way to glory is avoidance of suffering. That being a Christian means that somehow God blesses us with the right promotion, the right relationship, money, fame, and security as this world defines them. But when things go wrong, we become hopeless sufferers. We question God. We say, "Why, God? Why me, God? Why not you?" By the way, we look to our present difficulties. We look at the reality of our suffering and think that either God is unfair or that God has abandoned us. We go into depression, anger, confusion, carelessness. We get lost. We got to keep our eyes on the real Jesus, the glory of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus. Then we actually begin to make sense of what's going on in our lives. And you know what? We not only make sense of our lives, we can actually live with joy even in the midst of our suffering. Remember, we learn from Hebrews 12:2 that even Jesus endured the cross and the shame, and the passage tells us how. He says, "For the joy set before him." For the joy set before him. The joy of the glory of God. The joy of sharing that glory with us. That's what he was seeing. He had future in mind as he suffered in the present. I think that's really important. Because I think sometimes we stop talking about the future, we stop talking about heaven, we stop talking about the eternal life, we stop talking about the resurrection that is to come, the completed and fulfilled kingdom of God when all things will be restored. And we kind of like to talk about life in the now, life in the present. And I get that because many of us are young, we don't think about death too much. But the great comfort that my dad, who passed about a month ago, had, and we had as family about his passing, was that glory was waiting for him on the other side. I know that many of us, amen. It's not something that we think about a lot, but unless there is hope in a future, it's not real hope. If it's just hope in the present, it's not real hope. But what we think about the future not only helps us mourn as those who have hope. So we still mourn, but we mourn as those who have hope. But it also affects the way we think about the present. What we think about the future affects the way we think about the present. And you know, I try to come up with another analogy, but I'm going to use an analogy that I used before because I just can't think of another one, better one. So think about two person working really, really hard, okay? Both are working, say, 100 hours a week under really bad working condition with bad supervisors under a lot of stress. But let's say one is told that at the end of the year, he's going to be paid $10 million, okay? And the other person is told that he's going to get paid minimum wage, okay? The person who knows that he'll get $10 million in the future, he's going to have a different present now. Do you see that?
Yes.
I mean, the guy who's doing minimum wage is grueling. He hates it. Why do I have to do this? You know? The guy who's going to get $10 million at the end, he's singing in his job and going, I'm going to get $10 million at the end. So what you think about the future affects the way you live your present. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Thinks about the future, and his present suffering is put into a different perspective. If we know the joy set before us, the glory of the fellowship with God, the glory of delighting in a relationship with God, the glory and joy of loving and being loved by God, then we have the greatest resource in the world to handle our present sufferings. Amen? Second way, the glory, the reality of the glory and suffering of Jesus helps us is through helping us to really love. Okay, first was helping us to handle our suffering. Second is to help us really, really love. You know, what do I mean by this? You know, there are actually four different words for love in Greek. And so I'm not talking about Eros love, which is essentially romantic love, the stuff in rom-com, that's Eros. I'm not talking about filio, love between friends who enjoy their common endeavor. That's filial. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about storge, an emotional affection kind of love. I'm talking about agape love. Agape is self-giving, self-sacrificing love. How do you do this? The only way to agape love is through suffering. That is why Jesus told us to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. That's why he told us that if we lose our life, we will save it. And if we save our lives, we will lose it. He's saying that the only way to agape love is if you see God as both glorious and suffering God, that he left his glory to love, that he is calling us to do the same. He's calling us to a road of suffering. He's calling us to love. And this, brothers and sisters, is at the heart of the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing and has brought, has inaugurated. You know, we often don't want to suffer. I mean, let's get real. We don't want to suffer. But we all want to love. And I think if Jesus thought that if his primary thing was, I'm going to suffer for you so that you don't have to suffer on this earth, I think he would not have taught us to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. He has suffered for us for our eternal destiny, but he told us that we also need to suffer like he did. I think he's saying, I'm going to redeem you so that when you see how much I suffer for you and how much life you can get from me, and out of that fullness, you can actually suffer for others. You can actually love others. Our call is not to comfort, but to love. Agape love. And agape love means to suffer for others. I know some of you, you're still thinking, what do I have to suffer? What? It's just like, I know I got some suffering and God helps me to handle our suffering. But now you're saying, this means that God is calling me to find new suffering. Just, why do I have to suffer? Can I just love in a way that doesn't require suffering? I think you're thinking, really, in our culture, we define love so broadly. You're thinking about Eros love? Yeah, I think there's too much suffering. There's a problem in your relationship. I mean, filio, your friendship, you love hanging around and going biking together. That kind of love and affection for one another, it's not that much suffering, nor is storge. Just the sense of emotional attachment that you have with your families and friends, that kind of love, it's not really about suffering, but agape love is. You really have to, if you really want to experience the most beautiful kind of love, the agape love, you got to face the fact that it's a call to suffering. Agape requires us to give ourselves up. Agape means nonviolence, even in face of violence. Agape means being kind to people, even to those who are not kind to us. Agape means letting others get the credit. Agape means elevating other at the cost of you. Agape means maybe adopting older kids who may be difficult that you don't know about. Agape means to give up some comfort so that you can give. You can be generous to those people who may be in need. Agape means maybe giving up your recreational time so that you can be present with someone who's going through a difficult time. Agape means forgiveness. By the way, agape never means hiding things under the rug and pretending like it never happened. Sometimes we forgive in that way. Love always deals in a currency of reality. You have to bring it out to light. Even it takes you into a tunnel of chaos. Out of love, you bring it out to reality, and out of love, you forgive. If someone abused you, God is not calling you to just put it under the rug and pretend like it never happened. You have to bring it out into the open because love happens in a currency of reality, not in a cover-up world. You bring it out, and then you forgive. And then you forgive. The point that I'm trying to make is that agape love often requires sacrifice. It can cause suffering. We all need to know that the road of following Jesus is the road to love, and that means road to suffering. You know, this is kind of hard to say, but let me say this to you. If you're not suffering in your life, maybe you should be praying for suffering in your life. Maybe you're just focused on yourself. Maybe you should be praying about ways you can love your neighbor. Maybe you need to look around and see people who are suffering. See people who are being treated unjustly. See people who are just lost in destitute, see people who are in pain. And maybe God's call is for you, instead of staying in your comfort zone, but to actually walk into their lives and be present and join them and experience what they're going through and embrace them and maybe share a part of their load with them. That's love. That's loving your neighbors. But here's one last thing about suffering as a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, I think the best way to always think about suffering in this world is to think about giving birth to a baby. I never done it, but I watched my wife do it. And, you know, she said stuff that she never said in her life. She screamed in a way that she never screamed in her life. That's when Caitlin was born, because it was a natural birth. The twins were C-section, different. Not the C-section version, but the actual natural version. It's like there is so much pain. But you know, she endures the pain. And you know, at the end of it, there is this glory, there's this glorious little beautiful baby, right? And we, as we think about the glory that Jesus is, the glory that is promised us, the glory of the kingdom of God. You know, let me just say that. Sometimes people say, well, you shouldn't be thinking about glory of God. You should just think about suffering. Oh, no, I respectfully disagree. We have to think about both. We have to think about the glory that is promised to us. That helps us handle our present suffering. Amen? This is the only way to do it. And that's why Jesus led his disciples to experience the transformation. Let's go to God in prayer. Transfiguration. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we suffer in this world because we live in a broken world. Broken world where we cause suffering, where others cause suffering, where the broken world causes suffering. But Lord, we also suffer because you call us to suffer. You call us to take up our cross and follow you. So Lord, we know is that who you are, your identity as the glorious and suffering Messiah guides us. So I pray that, Lord, that this truth of who you are, this magnificence, the glory, the unimaginable beauty of how spectacular you are, for you are the creator of the universe, yet this unimaginable humility suffering and dying on the cross for us. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to just grasp that in our hearts, oh Lord, and help us to live in accordance with the implications of that reality. Implication that we can walk the ways of suffering. Implication that you call us to join you in suffering. Implication that there is glory. So Lord, help us. Saturate our hearts, oh Lord. Free us from the bondage of this world. Free us from the bondage of wanting glory in this world. Help us to submit ourselves to elevating others. Holy Spirit, speak to us, oh Lord. Speak to each and every one of us, oh Lord. And Lord, help us to see where we are in our lives, oh Lord. How messy we are in our lives, in our hearts. Oh Lord, help us to see, oh Lord, whether we've been self-absorbed and too focused on ourselves and our comfort. Help us to see if we have lived our lives as avoidance of suffering, or to jump in and love. Whether we are seeking to love. Oh Lord, and for many of us, oh Lord, I know that we have, I just see so many beautiful people in this congregation who have rolled up their sleeves to love, to join people in suffering, to empathize, to stand with those who are being mistreated. And I see so many people, and I pray in the name of Jesus that your glory, oh Lord, the transfiguration, your power and your love will sustain them, oh Lord. Fill them up with your spirit, oh Lord. Give them power that comes from you, oh Lord. God.